Morning and grant you prayer for attention. I'll direct you to a text you'll find in the chapter we read together, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, and we'll read again at verse 38. Acts chapter 13, and reading again at verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, he despises and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The words especially upon my mind are those that you'll find in verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Our text this morning, friends, forms the application of the sermon of Paul at Antioch. It's a notable sermon for this reason. It's Paul's first sermon. The first record we have of Paul's ministry after he was separated to that solemn work, the work of the ministry. And as we read in the beginning of the chapter, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, friends, this is the important thing about any man. When any church meets, to judge whether a man has a call to the ministry, it's not the church that sends a man. It's not the church that calls a man to minister, it's the Holy Ghost that separates. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Friends, this is the work of the gospel. They sent them away. Go ye into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a work of the ministry of the gospel, to go forth, not knowing whither we go, without purse, without scrip, without shoes, and yet to have that testimony. When I sent you without purse, without scrip, and without shoes, lacked ye anything? Nothing, Lord. And the Lord's servants have to prove, all the while they've got this precious gospel that comprises Paul's sermon here. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's servants, they'll have no lack personally. They'll have no lack of matter to preach. Friends, there's a fullness in our text this morning. I hope that my ministry, whether it be long or short upon this earth, that it will never know anything other than that which is in our text this morning. Friends, it must be the desire of every God-sent servant. What was Paul's desire? That I might determine to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we preach Christ crucified. The foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greek foolishness. But to those who are bought by the Holy Spirit to know themselves as sinners, this is the power of God unto salvation, that through this man, this precious man, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is a gospel. What a precious application it was to this sermon. Friends, this is the only way by which you might judge any sermon, how much it contains. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We may hear many sermons. It's a solemn thing, you know, I've heard it said about some sermons. I've heard it said about some of the Lord's servants at times. When the Lord's people leave the house, they say, I would say unto him, sirs, we would see Jesus. You know, friends, preaching comes very far short if there's no mention of this dear man, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Friend, if you ever have a man in the pulpit that fails to preach this man, don't invite him back again. He's not a preacher of the gospel. Friends, if you have any man that comes and preaches any other gospel to you, bid him farewell. But when any man comes, though he come, though thought be broken, language lame, if he is unable to say anything anything concerning this dear man through which he's preached the forgiveness of sins. Friends, I tell you, if you are one of the Lord's people, you'll find a love in your heart toward that man. You'll find a love in your heart towards his ministry. Why? Because you'll find a love in your heart towards this dear man. We love him because he first loved us. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, friends, this is a context. The context of our text. The application of Paul's first sermon. Friends, what a sermon it was. What a sermon it was. How far short I feel to come. Oh, if only I could preach one sermon like Paul preached. May the Lord enable me to preach the gospel unto you this day. May it be blessed to the good of your souls that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, friends, our text this morning tells us three important things, and these are the three things that I'd like to notice with you this morning. The first is this: the law can never justify. The law can never justify, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The second thing is this: Jesus Christ can justify. Jesus Christ can save. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. And thirdly, friends, to notice, how we are brought into this justified state, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Friends, this is the important thing. This is what separates the living from the dead. This is what separates sinner from saint. Friends, this is what separates us from our hellward journey and gives us a hope of heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. We're only saved by faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but no, by faith. By this grace. That precious grace which is given unto us by the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ. And him that believeth shall never be ashamed. Friends, eternally justified, eternally saved, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Well, firstly, friends, to notice this, the law can never justify, the law can never save. Now, friends, first of all, I want to notice what it is. What is it to be just? What is it to be just? This is what our text hangs upon this morning. It's a text about justification. It's a text about being just. What is it to be just? I make no apology to those of you that are sheep, those of you that know much theology and don't need things to be brought down to their lowest level. But friends, some of us, we find we're slow learners. We need to return again and again to the ABC. We've got young people amongst us this morning. I want to speak simply. What is it to be just? What is it to be righteous? Friends, to be just in the law, before the law, is that the law should have no charge upon us. No charge upon us. The law, friends, deals with the outward man. It's legal. We've got a law in this country. Friends, we're only judged before the law as we're accused by it. We may commit many sins. We may commit many sins. You may have been speeding while you're on the way to the Lord's house this morning. You are breaking the law. And yet, friends, you'll never be judged by the law. You escape his punishment. But, friends, the law of God we can never escape from. There is a day coming when each of us will be called to reckon at the law of God, at the bar of justice of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to answer the things done in the flesh. All our deeds, all our breaking of the law will be laid bare there at that day. And friends, the price which is written over breaking of the law is this: the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it should die. That's all sin is. Transgression of the law. To break the law in least point is to be found a sinner. And friends, if we're found with the least sin, if we're condemned this morning of the smallest sin, don't get me wrong, friends, every sin before God is sin. God doesn't separate out sins into lesser and greater sins. But friends, if he's convinced you this morning of one sin, remember this: that one sin will send you to hell forever. That's the solemnity of the place we're found in as sinners. That's what it is, friends, to be unrighteous, to be unjust, to be found a sinner before the holy Lord of God, to be found a transgressor. A transgressor. And friends, the word of God is clear. There is none. None that have not sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that are holy. There is no soul here this morning that is just. No soul that is righteous. And therefore, friends, our text this morning is an important text. We each need to take notice of it. It's important that we hear what it says. Because, friends, the law can never justify. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, friends, I want to come to notice, why can the law not justify? Oh, why can the law not justify? Well, firstly, friends, the law cannot justify because it cannot produce righteousness. It cannot produce righteousness. What do I mean? Friends, the law cannot make you righteous. It can't make you righteous. Why can it not make you righteous? Well, it can't make you righteous in the future. Let's deal with that tense first. It can't make you righteous in the future. Perhaps there's a soul here this morning that's trying to make themselves righteous by the law. What do you do? You hear the minister tell you you're unjust. The word of God tells you you're unjust. The Holy Spirit convinces you of sin. And what do you say? Give me a little longer. I'll try a little harder. I'll try and keep the law a little better. You read the Ten Commandments. You set about trying to keep them. But friends, how are you finding it this morning? How are you finding it? If you're there, are you proving with Paul, the law came, sin revived, I died? The law, friends, it only brings bondage and death. How does the dear hymn writer describe this experience? It's in this term, isn't it? The more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more. Friends, that's the experience of one that is trying to make themselves righteous before the law. Oh, friends, the law cannot make you righteous. Why can it not make you righteous? Because, friends, it tells you what you must do to be righteous, but it gives you no ability to be righteous. Friends, it gives you no help to keep the law. It's the same with the law in our land. It tells you what's right and wrong, but it can't keep you from sin, can it? It can't help you to keep the law. And neither can the Holy Lord of God. Friends, the Holy Lord of God, he cannot make you righteous. As you set out today to try and keep it, as you set out today to try and live a blameless life, to try and live uprightly before the law that you might be righteous. But then, friends, there's another tense, isn't there? Not just a future tense. There's another tense in which the law of God cannot make us righteous. And that's in the past tense. The law can't take away all your past sins. It can't take away the sins that you're being convinced of by the Holy Spirit. It can't take away yesterday's transgression of the law. It can't take away last week's transgression of the law. Friends, it can't take away that original sin. The sin of Adam, by which we're born into this world, sinners. Born in sin and shaping iniquity. You know, friends, is a solemn thing. Those of you that have been at the birth of a child. When the child cries, it fills your heart with joy. It's life. It's natural life. You know, friends, that cry is the cry of a dying sinner. That's the solemnity. When we have a realisation, the solemnity of original sin, we're born into this world sinners. The moment, says the hymn writer, we begin to live, we all begin to die. Friends, our first cry of a new babe, it's a cry of a dying sinner, it's a cry of a soul on death row. It's a cry of a soul which has written over it, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the solemnity of the state we're born in by nature, friends, we're sinners. And all we bore forth to this moment in time is sin. What can we bring him forth? Our very best is died with sin. Our all is nothing worth. And friends, the law can do nothing about it. The law can do nothing about it. All the law can do is this. The law has got a long memory. The law has got a long memory. It remembers all your sins. None of them is forgotten. And yet, friends, the law cannot write them off. The law cannot be passed by. God cannot say, because of his holy righteousness, he must be righteous unto his holy law, and therefore he cannot pass by his law. He cannot look upon a sinner and say, I'll write off your sins. I'll let bygones be bygones. I'll forget them. Oh, friends, that's not within the righteousness of God. That's not within the righteousness of God. This is what the professing world doesn't know today. It's a doctrine they don't want to preach. You listen to that blasphemous sermon that was preached at the royal wedding. Ah, friends, why was it blasphemous? Because it knew nothing of the holiness of God. Nothing of the holiness of God. You read the hymn book. What does dear Joseph Hart say? He speaks of those who speak of God as being good. Ah, and as being loving. But he comes in with this, but he's holy. Ah, righteous too. And our friends, the righteousness of God, as a sinner, he demands your life, for the wages of sin is death. This, friends, is why the law can never justify. It can't justify in the past tense, it can't justify in the future tense, from which he could not be justified by the law of God. But then, friends, the law can't justify because of this. Ah, because the law deals with the outward deed. The law deals with the outward deed. The law only judges outwardly. Ah, we find it so, friends, in this, in natural terms. Ah, the law only judges you of those things that it knows about. The law only judges us concerning our outward deed. Jesus clearly preaches this doctrine, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said of old time. Ah, he goes through each of those sins, adultery, murder, theft, covetousness, each of those sins. The law deals with the outward transgression. But friends, what does Jesus say in the gospel? But I say unto you, it's not just those that have openly committed adultery, it's those that have looked upon a woman to lust after her. Friends, it is those that have looked upon their neighbour's goods to desire to have them. Friends, you see, that's the difference between the law and the gospel. And because the law only deals with the outward deed, because it doesn't deal, it doesn't deal with the heart, the law can never make righteous, the law can never save. You see, friends, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is this, as he preached to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Friends, without that new birth, without a change of heart, there can be no hope for us. We're sinners, sinners under the holy law of God. And you see, friends, the law. The law can do nothing about that. The law can't regenerate you. The law can't give you new life. The law cannot save. Friends, what a solemn doctrine this is. No hope in the law. No hope in the law. Can I ask you then, dear soul, this morning, why are you looking to the law for your righteousness? Why are you looking to the law for your justification? What do I mean? Friends, all the while we hope to bring forth something within ourselves to merit esteem and to give our Creator delight, we're looking to the law for our righteousness. All the while, friends, we find ourselves filled with legal strivings. I would be better, I'll try to do something better. We're found looking to the law. All the while, friends, we're found looking to ourselves for any hope of salvation. All the while we're looking to our own righteousness. Friends, we're looking to the law because our own righteousness will only be found in the law. We're looking, friends, to a well in which there is no water. We're looking to a source in which there is no hope, but endless ruin, black despair. Because, friends, the truth that Paul tells us here, the truth that Paul preached is this, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses cannot justify, it cannot save. Oh, friends, what solemn creatures we are. What solemn creatures we are. Are you having to prove you're there again this morning, dear child of God? You're again found with legal wranglings, you're again found looking to the law. Oh, you're again crying out, oh, that I could be holy. Oh, that I had not myself. Oh, that I had not a wretched old nature. Oh, that I had not sinned. But instead of looking to the only hope, the only source of salvation, you're found looking again to yourself. Ah, you're found looking again to your own works of righteousness. You're found looking again to the law of Moses. You're hoping that, if only you can try a little bit harder and do a little bit better, all will be well. Friends, you need to be reminded again of this, don't you? from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, the law can never save. The law can never save. Ah, friends, this is a sin. That Jeremiah came to preach unto the children of Israel, to tell them, ah, the Lord's people, they've committed two evils. And what were those two evils? They'd forsaken the fountain of living water. They'd hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, wherein was no water. What were they doing, friends? They were looking away from the voice of love and mercy that sounds aloud from Calvary. They were forgetting the only hope that they found, the only hope that was in the gospel. They were forgetting Jesus Christ. They were looking again to their own works, to their own righteousness, two evils. Ah, forsaking Christ. And looking to the law, to our own strength. Ah, friends, spiritual adultery, isn't it? Spiritual adultery, to turn away from our precious husband, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and to seek to be married to another, the law of Moses, the works of our own righteousness. Ah, you know, friends, that's a solemn state, and yet, if I know anything of it, the solemn experience of the Lord's people is, left to themselves for a moment, this is where we're found. The apostle describes it, doesn't he, graphically in another place where he says this. Ah, we returned like sows to the mire, dogs to the vomit. Friends, that's how hurtful, how hateful it is in the eyes of our precious Saviour when we turn away from the fountain of living waters and we're found looking again to the law of Moses by which we can never be justified, to a source where there is no hope. And friends, this is what's so solemn about unbelief. It's what's so solemn about the insinuations of the devil. Ah, friends, we look to that which we prove time and time again there's absolutely no hope in. And yet we turn time and time again to that source of no hope. And yet the one, ah, friends, the one that we've proved, he's loved us. He's washed us. Ah, friends, he's borne with us through thick and thin when perverse and foolish off we stray. Yet in love he sought us and on his shoulders gently laid and home rejoicing brought us and yet left to ourselves for a moment. Ah, friends, we turn our back on him. We turn back to the law which can never justify. Well might Paul say, can you join him this morning, friend? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Friends, it's when we're brought to realise something of this sin. Brought to realise that left to ourselves we'll still look to the law. You see, friends, by nature we're Arminians. We should never be surprised that so many of in the professing world are led away from the doctrines of grace and are found Arminians. Because, friends, by nature we are Arminians. We want to work our own salvation. And old nature will return there time and time again. And ah, friends, when we're brought to realise that, we've left our first love. It brings us to realise the depth that is found there in Paul's cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Lord, grant me singleness of sight. Help me to look away from myself. Help me to look away from the law. Help me to look alone to Jesus. Ah, friends, this is a watchword the Lord's people need. This is what I need writing over myself. The word that I need to remind myself of day by day is this. Oft as sins my soul assail thee, turn thine eyes to Jesus' blood. He beneath the Spirit's ceiling stands thy great high priest with God. Ah, don't look anywhere else. Don't look to the law. It can never make you righteous. Don't look to yourself, because the only way you can make yourself righteous is by the law, which can never make you righteous. Ah, but look to him that is declared here. Ah, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Ah, this is what I'd like to come to now in second place, to notice. Oh, the precious gospel that's preached here. Though the law can never make us righteous, though the law can never justify us, it can never save. Ah, we're not without despair. Here is a precious gospel. Here is one who can save. Here is one, friends, who can totally justify. Ah, from all sin, all guilt, all filthiness, no exception. He is able. He is able. Oh, friend, don't doubt that this morning. He's the Son of God. That's where the efficacy comes from in the precious sacrifice. Oh, if you, friends, are found this morning doubting the sufficiency in the atonement for you, oh, it's a solemn sin, you know, because we doubt the efficacy of the sacrifice. The sacrifice which is divine. He was the Son of God. No, friends, the gospel proclaims this. Oh, that the Lamb of God is able to take away all sin. All sin. Doubt it not. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Total salvation. Now I'd firstly just like to notice, oh friends, this. What is it? What is it to be made righteous? What is it to be made righteous? It's not, friends, just to have the price paid. You see, can I just take an illustration? Simple terms, but at one time in this country, I believe you still can in some shops, you used to be able to go in and buy things on account. That meant you could put things on the counter and they wrote them down in a book, and at the end of the day you took them away with you, you didn't pay anything. And then at the end of the month they sent you a bill for all you'd had during the month. Now, friends, if you failed to pay, they'd write over your account in the book, this man is a debtor. Don't give him anything next time he comes into the shop. He's got debt written over him. Now, friends, another may come in and settle the debt. The price that's due, the payment that was due, is fully paid. Ah, but friends, it doesn't do anything about that red mark in the book. It doesn't take away that writing, debtor, though the price be paid. That writing can never be taken away without the price being paid. Ah, but friends, if the shopkeeper is gracious, and should take a pen, and should put the pen through that red mark writing, should tip X it out, should erase it, should cut that mark out of the book. Friends, in the eyes of the shopkeeper, as he looks in his record book, you're righteous. There's no evidence that you were ever a debtor. Now, friends, that in simple terms is what justification is. Oh, Christ Jesus came into this world to do two things for sinners. Well, more than two things, but in the illustration I'm speaking about two things. The first is in this verse, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Ah, friends, he paid the price. The price that is written over your head, the wages of sin is death. Our sins were imputed unto him. There at Calvary, here was the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Our sins were laid upon him. He who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. Ah, friends, where's the proof of imputation? Where's the proof of imputation? Where's the proof that he was made sin for us? It's in this. That dear Son of God, the same one of whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, was there found crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, what was the difference? No difference in him. He was still the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. What was the difference? Why was that? Why was the change? Ah, friends, because your sin had been laid upon him. He was now sin. Not a sinner. He was never punished for his own sin. Ah, he bore the punishment that was due unto us. He paid the price. He paid the price. Just as someone coming into that shop and pays the debt that person has that has not been paid, so he paid the price. He gave his life, that through his death we might live. He died, you see, friends. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins because the life is in the blood. He must give his life. And he did. But then, friends, the other part of the work of Christ was this. And it's so beautifully summed up by Horatius Bonner in verse where he says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Ah, friends, on those two things hung his hopes for eternity. Now the death is that price paid. The life is that which is from which comes justification. Ah, friends, the life of Jesus Christ. What was it? It was a holy, law-keeping life. He went to the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. Born of a woman made under the law, found in a place whereby he could keep the law, and he kept the law perfectly. There was never any sin in Christ, never any thought of sin. Friends, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now in justification, friends, God takes that righteousness of Jesus Christ and he imputes it unto his people. He imputes it unto his people. In the book of the law, instead of that red mark written against their name, transgressor, sinner, worthy only of death. Friends, there is the righteousness of Christ. And what is the righteousness of Christ? It's the righteousness of God. Friends, that's a mystery of justification. We're seen as being as righteous as God. This is a doctrine of double imputation. Our sin imputed unto Christ. He pays the price for it. His precious law-keeping life imputed unto us. That in the eyes of the law, before the holy law of God, we're seen as if we'd never sinned. Never sinned. That's what it is, friends, to be righteous. For the law to know to have no deviation from the law. That's what that word righteousness means. Friends, language has moved on. It's moving on at such a pace. Many of these beautiful words from the past have been forgotten. We forget the meaning of them. Righteousness was once a word that was in common everyday usage. It meant that something was exact. A line was a righteous line if it was exactly straight. If you brought the set square, the ruler up to it, and it was exactly straight. The carpenter made a righteous joint. When he put those dovetails together and he put the set square against that joint, and it was exactly 90 degrees. The builder built a righteous wall. When he put the plumb line at the top and it sank exactly in line with the wall. Friends, that's what righteousness is. No deviation from the law. And when we see, friends, the righteousness with which we're justified, the righteousness of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Son of God, that's perfect righteousness, isn't it? That's holy righteousness. And that, friends, is the righteousness which is declared here by him. All that believe are justified from all things. Friends, that's why this all is so emphatic. It needs to be written in capital letters, in larger font, in bold and underlined. Because, friends, it's resting upon this of righteousness of Jesus Christ. As another hymn writer says, lest the shadow of a spot, or the faintest trace, should on my soul be found, he took the robe that love had wrought. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he cast it all around. Now, friends, how does this man? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Friends, how does he justify us? Well, he takes away our sins, he forgives them, he pays the price. In the shedding of his own heart's blood at Calvary. His precious law-keeping life is imputed unto us. We are made righteous. This, friends, is what it is to be made righteous. This is all the need you see of a poor sinner, a poor condemned sinner, a sinner that's convinced of your sin this morning. Friends, what is it that's concerning you about your sins? It must firstly be this, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. You've got to die eternal death. Friends, that's not just the moment we pass out of this life. No, friends, it's eternity in the blankness of darkness forever. That's what death is. Eternal separation from the comfortable presence of God. And if a felt sense of that within his holy human soul caused Jesus Christ to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What will hell be for you, friend? What will hell be for you? Solemn thing, isn't it? That's what your sins deserve. Though by my sins deserving hell. But, friends, it's not just a punishment, is it? Is this positive holiness without which no man can see the Lord? No flesh can come in before him except they be righteous, except they be made righteous. We're not only condemned under the law, but we've got no way of access unto the holy God. Why? Because we're unrighteous. Ah, but friends, here is one who perfectly fulfills all our need. He pays the price. He tastes death. He passes through death. And the Saviour lives to die no more, that we through him might live. And, friends, he takes away all the record of our sins before the law, that in the eyes of the law we might be declared righteous as having no sin. No sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, friends, in all its glory. Oh, can you join with one that said, "Ah, this is a gospel, I love it." And why did he love it? Ah, because it was perfectly free. It's for sinners, you see, friends. It's for those that have no hope within themselves, those who find themselves wretched, undone, that can bring forth nothing good, no righteousness, no, find themselves this morning defiled. Ah, filthy rags who have to mourn day by day, they get no better. Rather, they only get worse. Ah, but friends, here is the gospel that by him, all that believe, are justified from all things. Now, friends, in third place, I wanted to notice this. How are we justified? How are we brought into this justified state? Perhaps I should phrase it like that, choosing my words carefully. We're justified in Christ. The divines, friends, have long argued over the doctrine of justification. And I mean now good divines. Those who have no problem with this, that we are justified from all things by Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. But they've argued over when we are justified. And there are those, friends, and many amongst our churches, and I would tend towards that view too, that would say there is a sense in which we were justified in eternity past. The Lamb, as it had been slain from before the foundation of the world, are as we in the eternal covenant were put in Christ, we were seen in him. In him. Once in him, you see, friends, in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. Ah, and how does the word of God tell us we're found in him? We find it in this precious verse in Isaiah, "Since thou wast precious in my sight." When was that, friends? When were you precious unto him? It was in that moment in eternity past of which we read in Proverbs 8. That there the Son, with the Father, before the worlds were even brought forth, and their delights were with the children of men. Ah, friends, that's when you were precious to God. That was when you were precious to Jesus Christ. That's when you were precious to the Holy Spirit. Ah, when they set their electing love upon you. When in the everlasting covenant they put you in Christ. And how does the text continue? "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable." Righteous. That's justification, friends, from eternity. But then, friends, the divines would say this. There's another time in which we are justified, and that's that moment. Ah, when the dear Son, having suffered there upon the cross at Calvary, he enters into heaven and presents his merits before his Father's throne. Ah, such a high priest became us, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Ah, friends, in that moment, as the Father looked upon the Son, as the Son saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, he saw each one of his own dear people, though yet unborn, in Christ. Ah, friends, he accepted that offering on their behalf. He accepted that righteousness in their place. Ah, we were justified in Christ in that moment when he cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. The proof of our justification then is this: delivered for our offences, risen again for our justification. There's another sense, friends, a future sense in which we shall be justified at that last great day. That is the day, when we will hear it publicly declared before every one of us. Remember that. You'll hear it publicly declared concerning me if I'm in Christ. I'll hear it publicly declared concerning you if you're in Christ. There before that great and tremendous day of the Lord, when our heavenly advocate, this one, this dear man, will stand there and declare that in him we are totally righteous. Ah, friends, what a day to look forward to. We groan with sin here below. Oh, wretched man that I am. But friends, have you got a prospect against that day? Have you got a hope of grace here, glory hereafter? Ah, it's a prospect of that day when you'll hear him speaking for you. Ah, what voice is that that speaks for us in heaven's high courts above? And from the curse that set us free, 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Does it make you long for that day, friends? The day that once filled your heart with terror, but now is a day you long for. Why do you long for it? Because it's that day when you'll hear that voice speaking for you. And the devil, your old nature, the law, will be totally silenced. And we'll enter forever into the fullness of the joy that is prepared for us. If I may put it this way, friends, that's final justification. But, friends, I must come back to this. There is a day in the lives of every one of the Lord's people when we enter into this state of justification here. When is it? Ah, it's when we're brought to find a hope in Christ. When we're brought to know. Ah, brought to believe. Brought by faith to believe these things were done for us. That through this man is preached unto me, unto you, the forgiveness of sins. And our friends, it's not only preached, but faith takes hold upon it, is enabled to believe these things were done for me, were done for us. Our friends, what happens? In that moment we look for our sins, they're gone. What do we say? I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. Why am I clean? Why are you righteous? Our friends, do you know anything of that day? It's a day you must know something of. I may be short in the experience of the Lord's people. Some people, they sit down under his shadow with great delight for many days. Ah, friends, they live in a blessed state. Others, some of us, we seem to come into that state. We seem to go out of it almost as quickly as we come into it. But friends, that day, the memory of that day can't be forgotten, can it? The mark of that celestial seal can never be erased. Oh, that moment when looking upon our sins, we discovered they're all gone. Swallowed up. Made clean. We were reconciled. Peace. This man came, he preached peace. Friends, he made of twain one. Taking away the middle wall of partition, we found reconciliation with God through the man Christ Jesus. We proved him to be the one mediator between God and man. Oh, friends, what a precious day that was. We entered into that justified state. How did we enter into that state, friends? By faith. Oh, that's what our text declares here, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Friends, he sets before us the essential nature of faith. We'll never get to heaven without faith. We'll never get to heaven without faith. Faith may be small. You read, friends, that precious article, the last article of faith in the Gospel Standard Articles. Friends, it makes me tremble. I hate it when people talk about the added articles as though they all need to be cut off. You read that last article, there's nothing controversial about it. But it preaches this precious truth. The faith in its beginnings is as good as faith in its end. Little faith is as good as great faith. Friends, faith has a saving principle, you see. If you're mourning this morning over your lack of faith, friends, don't give up crying for more faith. But it'll be the cry of the Lord's people all the while they're here below. Give me more faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Cry on, dear friend. Cry on. He tarries off till men are faint. But he must relieve the poor. And he does from time to time grant the Lord's people precious faith. And they see Jesus. And they're unable to lay hold upon him. But friends, faith often feels, faith has been described as a hand by which we lay hold upon Christ. John Gosden, in his book on the Articles of Faith, he describes it as that little hand. That trembling hand. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be perfectly whole. Thomas Boston, if you read his memoirs, he speaks about his wife. And he said, her faith was like a bird clinging onto a cliff face. Clinging on by the very tips of his claws. Any moment it seemed as though a wind might come and sweep her away. But she could not be swept away, friends. Why? Because he that believeth shall never be ashamed. That's the doctrine of the gospel. Friends, if we know this faith, you see, we must be saved. We must be saved. Though we wrestle with doubts and fears and unbelief, yet if we have this principle of faith, we are justified from all things. Therefore, we must go to heaven to be with Jesus. So where he is, there we should be. To spend a long eternity in singing salvation is of grace. Friends, we're saved by faith. What is faith? It's singleness of sight. Oh, friends, faith is so beautifully described in our marriage service, isn't it? What do we declare in our marriage vows? It's this: forsaking all other, we cleave alone unto our husband. Friends, that's faith. That's faith. Forsaking all other, we look alone unto Jesus. Ah, some of us, we have a long struggle, don't we, to come there. Faith is a long time in its birth. Oh, we cling on to self. We cling on to the righteousness of the law. Ah, but friends, if we've got faith, we must be brought to that point where we find no help in self. Ah, and hope only in Christ. And therefore we have to look alone to Jesus. That's faith. Singleness of sight. Singleness of sight. Then, friends, faith has to venture. Ah, you know, if you've got faith and it leads you in the place you found you, it's not faith. It's not faith. Ah, faith has to go unto Jesus. You read those cases in the Gospels of those who ventured unto Jesus. They heard about Jesus. Ah, but friends, the hearing wasn't sufficient. They had to venture unto him. The old divines used to speak of closing with Christ. Ah, friends, that's what they meant. Ah, you hear the Gospel preached. You say, Lord, this is what I need. This is what I need. What is your cry? Ah, bid me come. Bid me come, Lord. Make me willing to be saved by grace. That's venturing faith. Ah, friends, if you're saying this morning, Lord, if I may but touch the hem of thy garment, you know that's venturing faith. That's venturing faith. But friends, faith has this quality too. Ah, it clings on. It clings on. He's your only hope, you see, isn't he? Faith, but it teaches us this, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And therefore, friends, there's only one place you can look, and therefore you must cling on. You can't give up. I tell you this morning, friends, if you feel that you've been waiting many days, yeah, don't give up. If you've got true faith, you won't be able to give up. He does tarry often till men are faint. Ah, friends, some of us are slow learners. It's for some of us the emptying process goes on many years, teaching us that we've got no hope in self, no help in self. We have to be brought down to that place where we have singleness of sight, where we're made willing to look alone to him. But, friends, I want to come down low. Ah, what is the lowest definition? What is the lowest description of faith I can give this morning? I believe is this. Can you come in with a hymn writer? If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. Oh, you might say, well, I lack assurance. I need to know whether he's mine. I need to know whether he's died for me. Yes, friends, you do. You do. I say to you solemnly, you know, my grandpa Hyde used to say from the pulpit, and I used to, even as a boy, I used to wince at it. He used to say, it's not good enough to hope. It's not good enough to hope. Ah, oh, friends, in a dying hour, we need to feel the rock under our feet. Never be content to settle down short of Christ. Don't give up seeking until you know something of that precious assurance. You won't always live in it. You won't always live in it. But, ah, oh, friends, if he draws near and blesses you with a measure of that assurance, you know, it is truly a mark of that celestial seal that can never be erased, if I know anything of it. But, friends, nevertheless, though you might feel to lack assurance this morning, though you might feel to lack certainty, oh, can you come in there? Can you confess? You've got no hope in anywhere else. Every door is shut but one, and that is mercy's door. Ah, your only hope is in Christ. You have to say this morning, if he doesn't save you, ah, if he doesn't draw near to grant you faith, you will die. If ever my poor soul be saved, this Christ must be the way. Ah, friends, I tell you, that's faith. And that's found looking unto Jesus. Oh, may that faith venture unto Christ this morning. He that is preached here, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Friends, I want the Lord would help me to take up this subject again this afternoon, but I must close with this. A solemn note. I read the following two verses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Unbelief is a fearful thing. Unbelief, friends, is a carriage to hell. It's a bus to hell. Our unbelief, friends, it will sink you without any hope for eternity to come. Oh, what a solemn thing it is. You say to me this morning, but I can't believe. It's not my duty to believe. No, friends, it's not. Oh, no, we repudiate your duty faith. And ah, we have to solemnly come to believe, to prove we can't believe. We can't believe. But I tell you, friends, are you content with that? Are you content with that? Are you folding your hands and sitting down and saying, well, I can't believe and therefore I must just sit here and must just wait? I tell you, friends, if you're in that state, you're in blind presumption. You're in unbelief. And if the Lord leaves you there in his sovereignty, hell will prove your destined place. Ah, that's what we read of here. For I work a work in your days, a work in which ye shall in no wise believe. Oh, friends, this is the solemnity of the sovereignty of God. But does it make you tremble? Is it making you tremble this morning? Oh, the fact that you can't believe. The fact that you hear the gospel said before you. The fact that you hear proclaimed week by week faithfully by your pastor here. Ah, that there is only two ways. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leadeth unto death. Many enter therein. Ah, but narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that enter therein out. Oh, friends, do these things make you tremble? If they do. Oh, may they make you seek this morning after this one that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Because, friends, the gospel declares. Oh, the precious gospel declares this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. No wise, friends. No wise. Oh, notice the other all in this text. By him all. Ah, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Ah, friends, it doesn't matter how deep dyed your sins are this morning. It doesn't matter how dead you feel. It doesn't matter how wretched. Ah, friends, it doesn't matter how unrighteous you feel. If you've been brought by the Holy Spirit to feel your need. Ah, if you hear the Holy Spirit telling you this morning, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, because by him all that believe, all that are brought to that place to confess, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be this way, be the way. They are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And he that believeth shall never be ashamed. May the Lord bless his word unto us. Amen.